Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to start there today. We're continuing on in our fall sermon series called One Another. If you're just joining us, jumping in, we've got a few weeks in. We're looking at these commands given to the church. This phrase, one another, preceded by a number of ways that we are called in Scripture to interact with one another. So far, we've seen love one another, be patient with one another, encourage one another. We've opened the whole series and looking at how we are members of one another in Christ. Christ, who is the head, in the Scripture we read during our time of worship a moment ago. We continue in our worship this morning as we dig into God's living word, expecting that he's going to move mightily in our lives and bring conviction and truth and revelation and maturing us in Christ. So grab your outline in your bulletin. There's a little sermon outline there. I encourage you to put pen to paper, that our time together in the word might be a catalyst to your time in the word this week as we continue just to feast on God's word. And in these teachings, these one another's, we're seeing how through one another, we get to experience the love of Christ as he works in and through his people, the church. In this amazing unity, this family that we are, the church, we have a very special relationship with one another. One that we're called to value, to cultivate, to protect, to invest in. And so we take with joy and seriousness these matters. And today we're going to focus on the next one another, honor one another. And so to jump in, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And with the beginning of this verse, we review a previous one another that we've covered, love one another with brotherly affection. That call to brotherly affection is not just a surface kind of love, but a true passion for one another, a true connection as family. And so we covered a lot of that in week two and love one another. But look at the second part of this verse with me. It goes on to say, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Other translations will say, honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, as we see just this short few words, we basically are given some insight, or we could look at it and consider two different ways of living. One way of living is just to focus on the first few words there. Outdo one another. That is one way of living. Another way of living is outdo one another in showing honor. In showing honor. Let's look at the first, outdo one another. In our sin, we are looking out for numero uno, moi, me. Our lives are centered around ourselves, our pleasures, our successes, our fame. We look to outproduce, outscore, outrun, outdo the next guy for the sake of self-advancement, self-glory, right? I mean, that's the reality of our sin, the world we live in, the motto of, you know, survival of the fittest and trying to press on and be all that we can be and all these other things that we've grabbed onto. And so in sin, what we find is sin gives way to more sin. And so we're willing to outdo one another. We're willing to lie, cheat, cut, talk down on, manipulate, use up, and then throw away whatever else it takes to outdo one another. This is one way of living. Praise God, by the grace of God, there is another way of living. Outdo one another by showing honor. Honoring someone in this context is treating them with your deeds and your words as worthy of your service. right away, when you think of honoring someone else, one of the things that our sin struggles with is, are they worthy of being honored? We love to play judge and jury about these things. We love to justify this in our minds. And we wrestle with this. The key here is, they may not be worthy of it at all, but you honor them anyway. This kind of honoring means you often treat people better than they deserve. We have so many examples. 1 Corinthians 12:23, Paul gives a comparison between the weak members of the church compared to certain body parts in the body, and how some are valued more than others. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. He's talking about the economy of the body of Christ, the life of the kingdom of God. When Christ reigns in and through us, we interact with each other differently than we do in our sin. We treat each other differently. We honor each other, even when logically that honor doesn't necessarily add up. In the economy of the church, under the authority of God, showing honor is not always the response to something or someone being honorable. Let me say it a different way. What does it mean to outdo one another in showing honor? A way to look at it is, it boils down to, you seek to honor rather than be honored. There really is three ways to go about this. Those of us who really wrestle with loving to be honored, some of you go, man, that is not me. I do not necessarily love to be honored. But you also don't necessarily love to honor other people. You are also very good at critiquing and judging and coming up with all the reasons why you don't honor other people. And then in Christ, what we're called to do is, despite where they're at, what they deserve, what they've earned, how honorable they are, we are called to honor one another. If you try to out-honor someone, it means you love to honor them more than you love to be honored. You enjoy elevating others and honoring them more than you love being elevated and honored. Instead of giving energy to how you are going to be honored, and if we're honest, a lot of us struggle with shaping our days and our careers and our lifestyles and how we are perceived on Facebook or with friends or at work and our neighborhoods. We're doing our lives in such a way where we're kind of saying, how am I going to get honored in this? That is a motivation of the heart of our flesh. But in Christ, that gets flipped around, and instead we're looking to honor others. We have to put to death the craving for being honored, being recognized, so that we could honor Christ in lifting up others. And out of the reality of who we are in Christ, we practice the joy of honoring others. Look at James chapter 2 with me for a moment. We see another example in Scripture in the first verses of James chapter 2. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention or show honor to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in the good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man." So, Olive Drive Church, let us prefer to honor more than prefer to be honored. Let us be cautious to do this without partiality, being very aware of how we're judging, critiquing, and shaping those that we honor. Paul takes it further. He even gives this instruction to Christian slaves in 1 Timothy 6:1. He says, "Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor." Saying, despite how much of a pig or scoundrel that master may be, regard them as worthy of honor. Now watch this and don't miss this. You can count them worthy the way God counts you righteous in Christ. And you got to see this, because this is the gospel empowerment for this. You can count them worthy the way God counts you righteous in Christ. Let's look at that further so we understand what we're saying there. Some of you maybe already this morning are really kind of struggling with this concept of honoring people that you don't feel like are worthy of honor. And let me point out, that struggle is affected by the degree with which you look at them through the gospel or not. The gospel is the great, great, great motivation for honoring one another. The gospel gives us the understanding of how to do this, how we honor one another, despite the fact that logically they do not deserve that honor. God has given his son on our behalf when we were yet sinners. Romans 5:6, correct? That's the truth of the gospel. The other scriptures will say when we were his enemies, when we did not deserve his one and only son to die on our behalf, he did this. While we were professionals and practiced in every way at dishonoring him, he did this by honoring and resurrect and rescuing us from sin and death and hell by giving us a place at his table. This is the doctrine of imputation. Defining imputation is this: to attribute or ascribe or credit. Imputation speaks of what I am accredited. For those who have repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus alone for life and salvation, the righteousness you are judged by, every one of us will be judged, the righteousness that God sees when you are judged in Christ, it is Jesus, not yours. It's his perfect righteousness that is laid upon you, that is credited to you. So when we believe upon Jesus for life and salvation, he does not infuse us with righteousness so that God sees that. No, we are accredited his righteousness, just as he is accredited our sin and judged by it, taken on our due wrath. The righteousness given is not performed. It's not performed by us. It is performed by Jesus and then laid upon us, imputed to us, not infused. Romans 4, the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 32 when teaching that our sin is imputed to Jesus. Our sin is imputed, laid upon him so that it is not counted against us. Instead, we are saved by grace. Look at Romans 4:6-8. Just as David speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous, we are counted righteous apart from works, apart from anything we do. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. As the gospel of what Jesus has done to pay our debt when we deserved his eternal wrath, he took it on himself, died the death that we should die, rose from the grave to conquer that death, securing our eternal future with him in victory over death. As that gospel of what God has done when we deserved another sets into our hearts And we see how we are counted, credited, honored, even though we did not deserve it, earn it, warrant it. Out of the overflow of that truth, do we honor others who are not worthy of it? We now can honor one another in Christ, even though that person is not worthy of the honor. This is the gospel transforming the way Christians do life, utterly flipping on its head the way we once did this in our sin. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, 3 through 7. We're going to spend a little time here in this next passage. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Our sin wants to stir up in us a desire to rival, that I would outdo you. That's the sin that bubbles up, so that I might talk down about you or about your product when no one else is in the room. That emboldens me, or whatever the circumstances are. The command, the scripture is clear, do nothing out of rivalry and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. There is a reign of humility that causes us to look at each other with different eyes. That does not even make logical sense. So this is a struggle for us in our flesh, because what if logically and literally the person is not better than you, not more significant than you, clearly lower, clearly not as good? Then what do we do with that? Well, that therein lies the struggle. I tried to think of something that over the years I've been good at. And one of my favorite things started my freshman year in high school. I'd never been on a set of snow skis. Still to this day, I've never been on a set of snow skis. Praise God, because I love to snowboard. I skateboarded when I was young, and I took on snowboarding my freshman year, and I just was hooked. It just became my passion, my love, my extracurricular thing. I got the privilege of the next 13 years to snowboard all of California, north and south, much of Utah and all the different beautiful resorts in Utah. I even was privileged to go on a snowboard tour up to Canada, the western end of Canada, Whistler Blackcomb's, considered one of the most famous mountains in all the world. It's twice the size of Mammoth Mountain. Just amazing, epic snowboard adventure, and got really good at it and just had a lot of fun. So here's just a couple pictures that I reached back in the day till my like 1980s inspired jacket. It almost looks like I'm wearing them jumping over a trash can in a park. This next picture was a good friend of mine. And I took that picture of him. You can see how high he is in relationship to the light pole behind him. He's doing a 180, tweaking out a big old grab right there. It's an amazing picture. What's cool about that is it got framed. I took that on a disposable camera. It's my awesome photography skills there. And then this next one is of me. You can't necessarily tell the way the picture's kind of damaged, but it's real. He'll vouch for it. I almost ended my life this day. There was only a few of us doing this jump. This is a 45-foot jump. That's how long it is. So we're traveling in the air 45 feet. I'm about 20 feet in the air right there, coming out of a 9-foot jump. And people were taking pictures that day in the park, and we were having a ball. And just super fun. So anyway, snowboarding, just a passion of mine. It's funny, I think back on why I kind of have stopped snowboarding, and it started when I started having kids. So, man. Anyway, it's an expensive sport to do with kids, too. I don't know. We'll see one day, maybe. I was thinking about this, and I'm going, okay, there's a lot of people I taught how to snowboard over the years, and if I'm taking you, and you've never done this before, and I've done it for a lot of years, and I thoroughly enjoy it, and I'm good at it, it would be kind of silly to look at you and accredit and say that you are better than I am, right? When you can't even stand up. You're on your face all day, you know, as we all do, even you're down all day. And so it would be right to say that you would not be better or more significant at snowboarding if you were brand new to it, right? So, but here's the point. Okay, now, and we have to get this. We have to the measure of how we agree with that logically. Forget the practical, logical scale of importance or significance. A Christian is to count the other as more significant. Now, I wrote this in your notes. I really want you to take this away. The point is not what others are. The point is what you count others to be. That we are to count others more significant than ourselves. The focus is not in how well they read or do math or any other skill or trait. The motivation to honor one another is not based on that. It is a lifestyle of lifting up another and not ourselves. We set aside the evaluation of the actual importance or worthiness, and it is a practice of not going through that lens, but just counting to each other honor. Will you count them as worthy of your help and your encouragement instead of evaluate them and decide if whether or not they're worthy of your time? Oh, you know what I mean? And so, no, you're not worthy. I'm going to pass you up and move on. Will you count them as worthy? Will you stop your interest to honor another's? Will you encourage one another to take the time to help them and build them up? Will you stop the pursuit of your agenda to show interest in the brother or sister that's before you? Where does the other-centered submission and service come from to do this? Verse 3 says it. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let's study humility for a second, because it is very central to understanding this text. The power comes from a Christ-centered, Christ-empowered humility. What is humility? John Calvin says it very well. He says, it is evident that one never attains a true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation to look into himself. So if you really want to get to how humility happens best, don't measure yourself next to Joe Blow or Suzy Q sitting next to you. Look at the face of God. And then see how you match up. And you will know humility. It is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. You have a right view of both those things. Humility will reign in your life. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's not a self-destruction. It's just a lessening of a self-exaltation, of a I'm owed thinking, mentality. Humility is being what exactly God has made you to be in Christ. The definition I want to work with mostly right now is humility is literally a willed lowliness. It doesn't mean that you are low in the practical sense. It means that you take the position of the low willingly in order to serve and uplift another. So this is the opposite of entitlement, of self-exaltation, of, again, I'm owed. In the same vein of honoring one another is have humility towards one another. They go together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, the second part of the verse, to get right to it, says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter is exhorting both young and old in this passage, and he calls them to clothe themselves in humility. The word used there in the Greek is the word apron. Signifies a garment of a slave or a servant. To joyfully dress ourselves in an apron. True humility is attractive Christian dress. It's not about self-exaltation, I'm owed, look at me, self-honoring. But let me ask, it's attractive dress, but attractive to whom? Because our flesh is so twisted, we will actually sometimes put on the apron to feed our pride. Now watch this. We don't in Christ humble ourselves to gain the attention of others. Now, that would be missing the point. It'd be counterproductive as our pride would be the motivation of the humble lifestyle, thereby making you not humble, making you proud. You're just using the vehicle of humility to bolster yourself. We are humble in Christ because it pleases God. And again, the scriptures speak to this. The proud looks for the attention of others. The humble attracts the attention of God for the good of others. Isaiah 66:2 is one of many verses where the scriptures speak of this. This is the one I esteem, the Lord says, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word is the one who is esteemed. So when Christ is reigning in us, why do Christians, when we're living this out, have a sense or desire to owe others, to give away, to serve others, instead of being served, instead of feeling owed? And you see in America, this entitlement is a thick sin in our culture. We feel owed. If I do the right thing, I deserve. And no, I will not honor someone who does not deserve. That is our sin that reigns in that. And God is saying, who you are in Christ, what you see about what you deserve and what you have in Him changes everything about how then you interact with one another. Jesus died for us, forgave us, accepted us, justified us, gave us eternal life, heirs of his kingdom, when he owed us nothing. Nothing good. He owed us his wrath. He treated us as worthy of service when we were not worthy of his service. He looked out for our interest. Luke 22:27, who is the greater, he said, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? If I were to show you a picture of one reclining at the table and one serving, our flesh, our culture would say the one reclining at the table being served is the greater one, right? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? Question mark. And then he says, but I am among you as one who serves, is what he says. He who is greater humbles himself to serve us when we did not deserve it. So this concept of the church in Christ honoring one another is not outlandish. It's not outside of what Christ himself has done on our behalf. So this is where humility comes in. We feel overwhelmed by God's grace, the gift that we received when we did not deserve it. And so Christians are rightly compelled. I have no other option but to. I'm compelled to lowliness. Not to self-destruction, but to take on the position of lowly so that I could lift up another despite their position. We have been served so that we can serve. Because do you see, we will not serve without that. In your sin, left alone to your sin, you will not do this. You will feel entitled and owed and constantly evaluate everyone on whether or not they're worthy of your time, your service, your attention. It is Christ in us that causes this transformation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. The word interest here is too specific. When you study the original understanding, it's more open-ended. Let each of us not look to our own something, whatever it may be, but look to the other's something, whatever it may be. It's not just the category of interest. I like how Piper says this, and he says, so it could be, let each of you look not only at your own financial affairs, your own property, your own family, your own health, your own reputation, your own education, your own success, your own happiness. Don't just think about that. Don't just have desires about that. Don't just strategize about that. Don't just work towards that. But look to the financial affairs, property, family, health, reputation, education, and success, and happiness of others. This is another way of saying what Jesus said in the Great Commandment, to love others as yourself. So, a Christian makes the good of others the focus, the interest, the strategy of our efforts. We find our joy in making others joyful. It is the overflow of what Christ has done on my behalf, compelling me unto this lifestyle. I'm working on this personally. One of the ways I'm trying to be attentive to honoring God in my life and finding balance and health in some of these things is with my kids, of being a more attentive dad. A lot of people getting my attention all hours of the day. So sometimes my family gets the leftovers of that. They get a dad whose attention is wiped out. So at that moment when I'm just done and I need to close my eyes or watch a game or read something, and my children, special, precious children, come bouncing in the room, Daddy, come play with us. Parker especially. My Parker will throw the football with me 18 hours a day if I would do it. He's just a ball of energy and can't stand to be idle. He just loves to play, and I love that about him. And I honor them or him by not just thinking about how tired I am in that moment, but in an act of gospel-fashioned, Christ-exalting will and exertion, I put my child's interest before my desires for relaxation in that moment. That's the goal. I share this with you because I struggle with it. Because this is hard. Because we're still at war with our flesh. Because we need to continue to feast on Christ's word. We need to continue to gather and model this for each other and press into him. We need the gospel to transform us. This honor one another above yourself is not an easy thing. I need your prayer. I need your examples. I am desperate for Jesus to empower me to do this well, just as you are in whatever the things are that you're thinking of. So what is the motivation? Look at the next verse, Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves is referring to verse 4, where it says, Let each of you look not only at his own interest, but the interest of others. That mind, that pursuit, that interest of others instead of our own, have that mind, and he says, which is yours, you are possessors of it. How? In Christ Jesus. Christ in you. In other words, you can't and won't do this outside of Christ. Your flesh will rule. Your self-exaltation, what you feel like you were owed or due, will rule you. It will cause war in your life. We are desperate for Jesus to be our center, our identity, our power, our motivation in these things. Look at the next few verses as he breaks forth with wonderful example, one of the great scriptures in all of the scriptures that point to this, Philippians 2, the next two scriptures, 6 and 7, who, speaking about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men. He, who is God, did not count, notice the word count there, equality with God a thing to be grasped. He is deserving, he is worthy. Just like all the examples earlier about those who are worthy or are not worthy, he did not count it that way. He made himself nothing, literally emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. That's what it means to look out for the interest of others. You put yourself in that lowly position, you look to serve and honor them, bless them. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself, laid down his legitimate entitlements, willingly took on a lower position by being obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so if you ever struggle with humility, with self-denial, with serving those who are hard to love, you do not feel like deserve it, think of this picture of Christ. Think upon, dwell on, pray on, feast on the word, on this truth of what he has done for you in the gospel. Let each of you look not only at his own interest, but the interest of others. This is what he did when he came and took our place. And so to close, why do we honor one another? Why do we do it? Three answers. Number one is Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The first motivation can't be selfish. It's got to be worshipful. It's got to be honoring him. Otherwise, it's idolatry. First and foremost, we do these things because he is worthy of our reverence, our worship, our honor. Unlike man, who will often require honor when they're not worthy of it, often, God is always worthy of these things. So we do this to exalt his name, to give him reverence. Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created everything and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. Woo! That's a mic drop verse right there. Walk off the stage. How do we honor him? By submitting to, honoring, considering others better than ourselves. By honoring one another. Number two, why do we honor one another? We honor one another because we are commanded to as God's people. It is our honor to be his and to obey his commands. When you rightly see who he is and who you are, you joyfully, humbly say, yes, Father. You have instructed me to do these things. It's not a recommendation. It is the way we as the body of Christ are to treat one another. This is not just to be a good idea or a lofty ideal. but an active pursuit, a regular practice in everyday life. One that we are to be accountable for. One of your action steps might be to draw some people in and say, hold me accountable to do this. I want to honor others, my brothers and sisters, even when I'm struggling with them, feeling worthy of it. That who I am in Christ, where I understand I am in Him, what I have gained in Him, it overflows into this happening in my life. And then number three, why do we honor one another? Because our eyes as Christians are on the eternal, not just the temporary. We rest in the fact that our lowliness, our submission, our humility in this time and season will be rewarded in eternity. Jesus, in the very passage we're looking at in this final stretch, Philippians chapter 2, look at the next three verses of 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was gloriously rewarded for his self-emptying servanthood unto death. And the scriptures say we will too. Matthew 23:12 is one of many examples. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So we trust in the eternal promises of God. We let go of our grip on the temporary kingdom and making it all work out and getting what we feel like we're owed and due. We let go of that. We have our eyes on the eternal. Amen? Stand with me. I want to ask you these questions of how we do this as we prepare to sing. I'm going to lead us in prayer. I just want to ask you to be contemplative. Maybe just close your eyes and just consider this for a moment. How will you do this, honor one another this week and beyond? How will you be more attentive to honoring one another? What will you do this week to put this into practice? And so as you think about the how, we've talked about the why. Well, as you think about the how, let me remind you. You got to remember it starts with Jesus. You will not do this apart from him. So what that means for everyone here today is you must be saved. God must have opened your dead heart, your blind eyes, your deaf ears to see your sin, that you are utterly compelled and moved by his sovereign hand to repent of your sin and trust your life to Jesus Christ. That he would reign as Lord and Savior in your life. The Holy Spirit would indwell in you and move through you. And then, as that fire now is lit in your life, we are instructed in the scriptures to stoke that fire with the living word of God. Are you reading daily? Are you feasting on the words of God? Are you spending time with your restored relationship with God? Or are you treating him like just a ticket to heaven, a religious means to your week that makes you feel a little better? Or is it changing you? We have a daily reading plan we're doing as a church. It's not too late to jump on that. Go to our website, click on the link. You'll get a daily email. You can get a printout from the table here today and just jump in right where we're at. And just we're reading one chapter a day, 5 days a week, to read through the New Testament in a year. Are you feasting on God's word? Are you walking and talking with him in prayer? And then finally, like me, you will need others around you to reorient you to the gospel and model this for you. Are you doing life with other people? Come join one of our community groups. Get involved in the life of our church more than just attending worship. Talk to Marilyn and the team about how you can get involved so that we can be in each other's lives, to give each other a picture so that we can have this mutuality of one another to even do this with. That's the how. Let's pray. Lord, you are here working. You and your sovereign plan have ordained that these men and women, boys and girls, would be the ones to be here today to hear this word in this series, at this church, in this time. You are at work. And I pray that you would bring real conviction to maybe areas where we've been full of excuses, where we've been maybe anger or bitter because we feel entitled, because we feel owed, because we've lost sight of the gospel. We've lost sight of the power and the grace of what you have done to set us free. God, I pray that you would move upon hearts, that you would set captives free today, that they would repent of sin and trust in you and be saved, that they would announce that, they would share that with someone else today, that we could celebrate that. And those who are yours, God, who have just blatantly been inattentive to these teachings in your word that we are to be actively doing, that we would repent of our casual approach to these things, that we would be joyfully attentive to our humility and lowliness, to lift up those around us, to honor them, not because of what they deserve, but because of who they are in Christ, because of what you've done to motivate us to do this. I pray that in these things you are exalted, you are lifted on high, that the dead and the lost and the slaves and sin would see the beauty of the body of Christ who is restored in the power of God, and they too would be saved. Give us a bigger view, Lord God, than just the Sunday afternoon before us, the games on TV, the picnic with the family, the preparation for a new work week. God, give us a bigger view. We think about brothers and sisters around the world right now who are meeting, some with little light because they can't be caught meeting because they will die, with little comfort because the temperatures are overwhelming, with little access to your word or to sound teaching. God, we pray for all those around the world, that you would move mightily in how the gospel is moving and changing lives and growing your church. I pray for those who call themselves the church, but God, are stuck in a religion or in a false gospel, missing the truth and the power of your word. People who are clinging to feel-good Christianity that reeks with the exaltation of man and not you, the living God. That your name would be the one lifted on high. We are joyfully humbled and privileged to be yours. And so hear us sing and worship you. In Jesus' name.